Well, if you have your Bible, have your phone, I would encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. If you were to be asked this question, as a follower of Jesus, do you ever feel discouraged? Instead of answering yes, you might say something more like, is the sky blue? Something like that, right? The Pope Catholic, I don't know, a fish, does it swim? And you might say something like that because it's an obvious yes. You know, if you've been a follower of Jesus really for any length of time, just even a very short amount of time, you face discouragement. This is one of the things that we're all confronted with. John Stott, a very famous pastor and theologian, went to be with the Lord around 15 years ago. He mentions that one of the Christian's chief or main occupational hazards is that of discouragement. Now, if you're not familiar with John Stott, again, very famous pastor, theologian, and author, was used by the Lord in some tremendous ways, especially in the 20th century. And so I found that very surprising that he faced discouragement. But he did. He felt loneliness, criticism, all the different emotions that each of us experience. And so he felt that discouragement just like we do. Now, when it comes to discouragement, I just, again, want to kind of press in on this a little bit. Why do we often feel discouraged? What are some of those reasons? Well, I listed a few that maybe, I've experienced, some people that I've talked to lately have. And so this isn't, a huge example, a list of examples, but it's to help you kind of think through why each of us feels discouraged at times. So one of the things that I've had to wrestle with, the gospel speaks to me and Jesus' love, and I get so excited for that. And then I want to go share that with somebody or invite a friend to church. And I remember as a teenager doing this, the Lord kind of captured my heart to be a little more bold in my faith. And so I go to my friend and I say, hey, would you go to church with me? I assumed he would, but instead he very bluntly said, no, I don't want to go. And that happened years and years ago, but I still remember that discouragement of kind of working up the courage to do that, and that was his answer. I was thinking about a guy that I know who, for a couple years, he and his wife wrestled with what they should do. They had planted a church in California, very successful, but he felt the Lord calling him to go overseas and to plant another church. And so this took a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of money. They finally get there. And then after a very short amount of time, not even 2 years, they had to come back to the U.S. because his daughter had this very serious condition that could only be treated in the U.S. And you just imagine the discouragement, all that work and effort, and now they're back basically where they started. Maybe for you, you get discouraged as you think about some of your different relationships. Right? You're trying to live out what the Lord commands of us, to be forgiving and loving and committed. And so you're doing all these things, maybe with a spouse or a friend or a child. I mean, any different relationship, but it doesn't seem to be improving. And so you're trying to live out what the Lord has asked us to do, but yet there's still a coldness in that relationship. And so the list could go on and on. Again, that's just a very small sample. But for you right now, as you walked in to church, are you feeling discouraged? And would you kind of reflect on why the discouragement? Well, as we continue in our Exodus series, a couple weeks ago we looked at this call of Moses to be the one to lead the people of Israel out of the slavery that they had found themselves in for a long, long time. Now, God goes to Moses with this call, but Moses, he had all sorts of questions and doubts. Even at one point, he told the Lord no, but he finally said yes. And so he and his brother's name is Aaron, they go to the people of Israel and they explain to the leaders what the Lord is going to do, how he's going to rescue them from their bondage and the harsh conditions that they find themselves in. And we're told this toward the end of chapter 4 in verse 31, that after being told all of this, they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. I mean, this is a beautiful scene. All is going according to plan. Moses has accepted his call. His brother is by his side. The people of Israel are excited. They have this anticipation that they will soon be rescued from their slavery. But as we come to chapters 5 and 6, that excitement quickly turns to discouragement, right? They lose heart. They lose strength. And the reason for that is because there's a delay. The Lord said he was going to rescue them, but instead of things getting better and immediately getting better and they head out, instead the conditions get much worse. There is this delay and the harsh conditions are placed upon them and they just get so discouraged. That was the discouragement of the Israelites. But Moses himself is discouraged. See, 40 years before, he thought that was the time that he was to be the one to lead the people out. But the Israelites at that time had rejected his leadership. And now it seems they're rejecting him once again. Right? It's kind of as Moses has this PTSD of what took place then. Now it's happening again. And he himself finds himself so discouraged. And so as we come to chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at part of chapter 6, we're going to break our text into two parts. We're going to look at this discouragement of the Israelites and Moses. And then the second part, we're going to look at this encouragement that God gives to them, but also how we can apply this to our own lives, to our own discouragement. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 5. We read this. It says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness.' Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword.' But the king of Egypt said, 'Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work.' Then Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working.' Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh with God's command to let the people go. And Pharaoh, very sarcastically, in this mocking way, gives this reply, 'Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should listen to you?'" Now this question, "Who is the Lord?" could easily be the theme of the book of Exodus, because God very soon will answer that question, not only for Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but also for the Israelites, for Moses. He's going to show each of us his amazing power. But for now, Pharaoh mocks Moses. He mocks Aaron. He mocks even the Lord, and he defiantly says, "No, letting the people go will not happen." Look at verse 6. "That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people: 'You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. This is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So not only does Pharaoh say no, he makes the conditions much, much worse. And so before, the Israelites were having to make these bricks day after day. You can just imagine how awful that would be. But at least they had supplies. But now their supplies have been removed, and this straw would have acted like an adhesive. And so now they're having to go out and gather their own stuff. So a lot more effort, but they still had to give the same quota, right? The same output is required. Look at verse 12. "So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for the straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw.'" Look at verse 14. "And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, 'Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?' Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, 'Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people.' Pharaoh said, 'Lazy. That is what you are. You are lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks.' The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day." So these Israelite overseers, they would have been very similar to construction foreman and supervisor. They themselves were Israelites, and they go to Pharaoh and they basically say, "Hey, you're being irrational here. Like, there's no way that we can keep up. It was hard enough before. Now you've put more conditions on this, so there's no way that we can keep up." But Pharaoh won't hear it. He accuses them of being lazy and quickly pushes them back to the work that he has for them. Verse 20, when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you." They're accusing Moses here. "You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Because Pharaoh won't listen to them, they go to Moses. But they don't go to Moses saying, "Hey, take this to the Lord." No, they go to Moses blaming him and complaining, right? And it's just a kind of this awful situation. Again, instead of going to the Lord with him, they put all this on Moses. And this is why Moses, again, is feeling that this rejection is coming back his way. But we learn an important lesson from Moses, that Moses doesn't go back at them. Instead, he goes to the Lord. Look at verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." This is a tough situation for the Israelites and for Moses and Aaron. I mean, there is real deep discouragement. They have no hope in this moment. Now, as we move to chapter 6 here in a moment, we're going to see the encouragement that the Lord gives them, the encouragement that we find to fight that discouragement. But before we turn the page, we kind of need to sit in this a little bit and understand some of the reasons they are so discouraged and see if you can relate to some of this. There was discouragement because their obedience led to opposition. Right? That can happen to us. We're obedient to what the Lord has for us, but maybe we get made fun of. Right? People don't want to hear from us if we're a Christian. There was discouragement because there was a delay before change. Right? We want things immediate, but often when there's a delay, we think something's wrong and we begin to accuse the Lord. There was discouragement because there was criticism being thrown around. Right? If you've ever had somebody really criticize you and just kind of lay it on you, that can be such a tough thing to deal with. There was discouragement because expectations did not match reality. Right? Maybe that's you this morning. You thought the Christian life would look like this, but it does not look like anything like that. And so there's discouragement that is beginning to creep in. And so this is their experience. This can very easily be our experience. But again, I want to call your attention to Moses' response and what we can learn from him. What we find from Moses here is what is called a prayer of lament, a prayer of complaint. Now, to hear that we can go to God and complain, that may surprise you. Now, we want to do so in a respectful way, but yet we can complain to the Lord, that we can be very open and honest with him about our struggles. And when we do so, he doesn't push us away. Instead, no, he brings us in. He wants us to put that on him. This is something we see all throughout the Bible. In Tim Keller's book on prayer, he quotes J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer, very influential theologian. If you're looking for someone to read, read J.I. Packer. He says this. He says, "Bad things happen to good people." What he's talking about is not perfect people. He's talking about followers of Jesus. He says, "They complain with great freedom and at a considerable length to their God." And listen to this. He says, "And Scripture does not seem to regard these complaining prayers as anything other than wisdom." And then Tim Keller, as he goes on after giving that quote, he says this, that we are to offer and submit both our thoughts and our feelings in prayer to God. This is so much of what prayer is, that we are open and honest with him. And in our struggles, we give that to the Lord. We find this in Psalm 13. This is the psalm that we open the service with. It comes from King David. Right? He cries out, "How long, Lord?" He says, "Will you forget me forever? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and have sorrow in my heart? You know, one of the things about David, he was told by the Lord, you're going to be the king. But yet for years and years, it was this struggle. So times he felt forgotten. He's asking the Lord, how long for this delay? And so we find this with some of the Psalms of David. We find this with other Psalms. And I would encourage you to look up some of those and go to those today or this week. But we also find these laments from Job and Jeremiah. But this also may surprise you. We find lament from Jesus himself. Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a prayer of lament from our Lord Jesus. And so when you and I find ourselves discouraged, right, our tendency is to want to complain and blame and throw all this out and maybe unload that on someone. And it's okay sometimes to vent, but we first of all need to go to the Lord, that we need to go to him with our own prayers of complaint, our prayers of lament, and give it to him. And when you do so, his grace and his presence will surround you, and he will walk with you in that difficulty. So bring it to the Lord. Now, as we continue, we now move to this encouragement that God gives to Moses and the people of Israel. But it's not just for them. This is to strengthen our own heart. Turn with me to chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 8. And we find this. So again, Moses has gone to the Lord. Right? He's given him his complaint. The Lord says this. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. I want us to consider three ways that the Lord provides us encouragement. First of all, the Lord makes it clear that he is in control. When we are discouraged, we need to remind ourselves that God is in control. See, for the Israelites, they needed to be encouraged that in the midst of these harsh conditions, that God is still God, right? It seemed that Pharaoh had won. It seemed that God's plans had been discarded. But yet the Lord is reminding Moses to then tell the people that he is still in control, that you are to trust in his timing and his plan. There's a pastor friend of mine who was sharing that his father, for a long, long time, was not a follower of Jesus. And for years, he'd been praying for his dad, and they'd have different kind of faith conversations. And he was saying, to be honest, it was pretty awkward. But he said one day, when his dad was near the age of 60, he became a Christ follower. And there was just this tremendous amount of excitement, and his dad was studying the Bible and involved in churches, all this great stuff. But then 6 months later, after becoming a follower of Jesus, he had worked at this particular place for over 30 years, and he was told he was going to lose his job. And given his background and age and all that stuff, he was never going to find as good a job as that. And so just kind of really this crushing news. And so he and his son were talking, and he asked his dad this question, how are you doing with all this? And as he's sharing this story, I'm going, oh, no, his dad's going to walk away. Right, for years, he had kind of pushed Jesus away. Then he became a follower, and now something terrible happens. I thought he was just going to say he was done, but he didn't. He told his son, when I received this news, and he said it was bad news. He said, I went out to my front porch. I opened up my Bible, and I turned to Psalm 55, verse 22. And it says this in that psalm. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. He said his dad, as he read that, he said it's like he got hit right between the eyes. And though he was discouraged and down, he knew everything would be okay. What a testament to faith. That in this tough situation, he could say, I'm good. I'm good with this because I know who is in control. And so if you've walked in to church this morning and you are discouraged, remind yourself over and over and over again that our God is good, that he is in control, that he can be trusted. Comfort yourself with that truth. Secondly, we find encouragement because our God is committed. He is committed to you. In verse 2, God declares this to Moses. He says, I am the Lord. As we looked at a couple weeks ago, when you see that Lord in all caps, this is God's personal name, Yahweh. This is his personal name. It's also his promise-keeping name. See, the Lord is directing Moses' attention to who he is. But he also gives Moses to then share with the Israelites these I will statements. It's amazing kind of the parallels that you find in Genesis and Exodus. In Genesis, when Abraham was down and discouraged, the Lord goes to him and gives him 7 I will statements. He does something very similar to Jacob when Jacob was discouraged. And here in this moment, he does the same. And he gives these 7 I will statements. The number 7 in the Bible is very significant. It means completeness. It means commitment. It is making it clear that if God promised it, it is as good as done. But then God does something very interesting in his response to Moses. And this verse will be on the screen, but you might look back at verse 3 of chapter 6. God says this to Moses. He says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. Now, what does this mean when the Lord says, I didn't make myself fully known to them? Because this doesn't appear to match up with what we find in the book of Genesis and in those stories with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because 100 times in the book of Genesis, we find Yahweh, we find the Lord. So what does all this mean? Why does God say this? Well, this is similar to us getting to know someone better, right? Maybe you have a coach or a boss or whoever, and you know their name, you know their title, but you don't really know them until you kind of see them in action. Or maybe this will help. This is a food illustration, all right? When I was in college, I was an RA, and one particular week, we had to do all this extra work. We had a tornado rip through our school, and so for a week, all the RAs were really putting in a lot more work than they had told us about, all right? But they rewarded us at the end of the week by taking us to this really, really nice steakhouse. Now, as a college kid, I had heard of a filet before, right? I had enjoyed a steak at, you know, that great place called Ryan's Steakhouse, right? You know, the old sirloin there. No, I'd had some better, but not like this place, right? And when it came out and I tasted it, I'm like, oh, that's what a real steak tastes like. It ruins you, right? So it's kind of the same category, but a much deeper experience, right? And this is what really the Lord is saying. You've known me, but not in this deep way, right? I've been the God of promise, but now you're going to see me put this into action. You're going to find me display my real power, my strong arm, as the scripture said. Same God, same name, but a much deeper, fuller knowledge of who God is. But here's what you and I need to realize when it comes to God's commitment. Right? We are at a better advantage than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're at a better advantage even of Moses and the Israelites who get to experience all these plagues and the amazing acts of the Lord. And the reason that you and I are in a better place to know God's commitment to each of us is because of Jesus. That God in the flesh comes, the incarnate God, and lives among us. And then God goes to the cross in the person of Jesus and lays down his life for you. And so if you are discouraged and you're questioning God, you're like David, how long, Lord, have you forgotten me? This is when you go to the cross. This is when you go to the cross and remind yourself of his amazing love for you. This is why Paul could say in Romans chapter 8 to these Christians in Rome who were struggling and were discouraged. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And so again, we go to the cross. If God would not spare his own son, he will not push you away. And so if you feel a little beaten down and discouraged, go to the love that we find at the cross, that we are new covenant people, the new covenant made in the blood of Christ. And if you have crossed that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus, you're his son, you're his daughter. He will never push you away. You're secure in his loving commitment. Thirdly, we are to be encouraged by this. God is in control, right? God is committed, but God is also compassionate. God has such compassion on Moses, right? Moses is being open and honest, but he's even accusing God a little bit. The Israelites are grumbling, but he continues to work. God is so compassionate to his people. But I want you to look at this in verse 9. Moses, we're told, reports all this to the Israelites, right? All these ways that God is committed and loves them. But we're told this, that the Israelites did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Right? You know, there's part of me with a message like this when it comes to discouragement. Here's a few points. Here's a few things to consider. If you're discouraged, I hope immediately you're kind of all better. Now, I hope that you've been, you know, encouraged by this. But so often, we don't just immediately hear something like this and walk out and everything's fine. No, it usually takes time. And the Bible is very honest about the time that it takes. The Israelites needed to hear this over and over again. Moses had to kind of sit in this and remind himself of God's love. It's interesting when we find this phrase, they did not listen because they were discouraged. It can be translated this way. They did not listen because they were short of breath. Short of breath. Anybody been short of breath? I've been short of breath a few times. The worst one when I was about maybe 12 years old. I was playing football with my dad and we were tossing it around in the front yard. And then that got a little boring. And so I began to run routes and my dad throw it and I'd catch it. Well, I made this post route. I go up and I make this kind of line here and the ball's in the air and I catch it and then boom. Now this boom was not me being tackled. The boom was me running into a tree and it knocked the wind out of me. I couldn't breathe and I'm heaving and all this stuff. And my dad comes over to me very compassionately, very gently. He says, it's okay. He knew what happened. He said, catch your breath. And he kept talking. He said, catch your breath. Well, that's an image of our Heavenly Father. That when we are discouraged, right, when we are short of breath, our Heavenly Father is saying to you, it's okay. Take your time. As you take your time, dwell on my faithfulness. Dwell on my love. Dwell on my commitment to you. And so right now, you don't have to walk out like everything is immediately better. But sit and rest in who God is. Catch your breath by reminding yourself of his love for you, his commitment for you, that he is sovereign and in control, that you are his son, that you are his daughter, and his love will never be removed from you. Please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. So I want to give us some time to sit in this, to catch our breath, or at least let this maybe be the beginning of catching your breath. And so go to the Lord openly and honestly, respectfully, and cast the burdens that you have right now on him. Bring the struggles and lay it before him. Again, this is what we are told to do. This is the example that we see. And as you're catching your breath, remind yourself of these promises. See, we have our own I will promises from Jesus. that he will never forsake us, that he redeemed us, that we are his sons and his daughters, we are in his family, securely for all eternity. You know he's in control, but remind yourself of that. You know he's committed to you. Remind yourself of that. We'll be up front to help in any way we can. Though we want to go to the Lord, we also are a faith community. We're a family. So we'll be up front to help. It may be that you need to go to a friend and in your row or somewhere close and just express some of the discouragement you have right now. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of our discouragement, that, Lord, you don't push us away, but, Lord, you want us to draw near to you. Lord, to cast those burdens to you. Lord, we thank you for this passage, Lord, that's so real, but also so helpful. And so, Lord, if we need to catch our breath, help us to do so by continuing to reflect on who you are. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your amazing love that you've shown us at the cross. Lord Jesus, we pray all this in your name. Amen.